1 Corinthians 12 at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And the text is this last verse. But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. It ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Some of you may know that once a month I do a Bible study in the Mitchell Nursing Home. And there I see regularly one of our church members. He is now 98, I believe. And he sits in a special wheelchair because, as he puts it, my legs don't work anymore. He can still see and, I believe, read. He can hear. He can talk. He can move his arms. He can move his fingers. There is, in a way, nothing wrong with his mind, but he cannot stand, let alone walk. And when from his mind he sends a message to the muscles of his legs to get up and walk, there is no response, and nothing happens. Well, it's great that there are those special wheelchairs and that there are people who look after this brother because of this and also other physical issues, it's really impossible to look after himself. We still remembered him doing his own grocery shopping and even driving the car and cooking his meals. But all that is past. The refusal of his legs to function properly has put an end to that. Well, surely the message is clear to all of us. For a human body to function properly, every member of that body has to work properly. Even if one leg doesn't work and the man can get around with a crutch, it would be difficult for him to do all things. For a properly functioning body, every member of that body, both outward members and inward members, must be working. And for that raises a question. What is the reason that a person's body should be working properly. Think of a train engine. Why should a train engine work properly? Well, of course, in order to move freight cars and also passenger cars. And that's why there are train engines. Very simple. But now a little bit more complicated. Why should my body work properly? Well, a child might answer, so that I can go to school and I can play. And actually, we think a little bit more about that question, and then we say, well, why should my body function properly? There's a lot of possible answers. Possibly one of the best answers would be to have a meaningful life. I may have a very dreary job, but my income from that job makes it possible to do a number of meaningful things after work. And you realize that the key word here is meaningful. Now, does that mean that the life of our friend in the nursing home now is meaningless? Well, that can lead to a big discussion. But we also can cut this discussion short by reflecting on the fact that our friend is also a member of this Free Reformed Church here. In other words, he with body and soul is a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not exist for himself, but he exists for the Lord Jesus. For that is what we're told in Romans 14:7. None of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And that now brings us to the theme of this message. As the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we as church are to live for him. As the body of the Lord Jesus, we are to live for him. And first of all, we are to be do that by being subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had read a little further in 1 Corinthians 12, we would have come to verse 27, where we are told, now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, that is, individually members. But we find the same truth already in verse 12, which we read. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. Here we are also told that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ has many members. And we find the same in the text. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased them. But here we also have something else. And that is that the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, who has put the members of the body where they are found. He has done that. Now, when we think of our physical bodies, then we are told in this text that the various members of our body have not found their place through evolution. Now, there's lots of people that tell you that, you know. The way we first went is we went on all four, and then we started to walk on 2 feet, and then our hands developed, our feet developed, all that kind of stuff. And so this is how all this went. It was through evolution and through the way people had to live that this happened. No, it says in the text, God the Creator has placed the members of our body where they are. And he has not placed them there haphazardly, just took a bunch of arms, legs, and whatever you have and put it in a heap and said, the way they fall, that's the way they will be. No, kind of thrown together. But he put them together as it pleased him, which really means as he saw fit, as was good in his eyes. And when it is good in the eyes of the Lord, then it is good all over. Then that is the way it should be for the good of the creature, but also for the good of God's kingdom. And He sees that. That is good. That is the way it has to be. Now, if such is the case with our physical bodies, the physical bodies of his creatures, including the human being, then this is most certainly also true for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his church. All her members are put in the body of the Lord God as it pleases him, where and when it pleases him. But there is one big difference between the body of the Lord and the church and the body of any other creature. The head of the church is not made up out of human members. For the Lord Jesus himself is the head of his church. So we are told in Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, we all know that in the head resides the brain, which receives and digests all the information from both the outside and inside the body. And when I see a car coming at me, my brain digests this danger and sends immediate signals to the various parts of my body, which cause me to jump out of the way. And so the Lord Jesus, as the head of his church, directs all the members under him also as he sees necessary. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus deals with every member as he sees fit. For he is the Lord. He is the master of his body, his church. And just as we are to a large extent masters of our own bodies. And this is what we heard some moments ago, that whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord. And therefore, with regard to our friend with his lame legs, we as believers must say, whether we can walk or cannot walk, we are the Lord's. Just like the leg or the finger of my body awaits commands from me, so each member of the body of the Lord Jesus can do nothing else but ask the same thing which Saul did on the road outside Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Now, it is written that Saul, we call him later on in Greek Paul, that when Paul asked this question of the Lord Jesus, that Paul was trembling and he was astonished. Well, no wonder. He had just come face to face with the Lord. The Lord Jesus has stopped Paul in his tracks, literally. Paul had fallen off his horse. But the Lord had also stopped Paul from what he was doing. But Paul intended to do, to search for and arrest all those Jews who had come to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we can be sure that we would also be trembling and astonished the moment we would meet the risen and the glorified Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And we would also ask, for sure, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Which leads us to the question whether we have ever asked the Lord Jesus what he would have us to do. Are you doing what he would have you to do, both as congregation and as individuals? You may think that this is more a question for young people. And yeah, we're still in high school or even in college or maybe just starting out in life. Maybe a question for them. Have you asked the Lord what he would have you do? We were at the seminary day on Labor Day in St. George, and in the afternoon the speaker spoke really to the wrong audience, because most of the people that were there were older people, mostly gray heads, but he really had a message for the young men that weren't there. whether you had ever considered that the Lord might be calling you to the office of the ministry. Well, maybe I can reflect a little on that and ask the young man in our midst, have you ever asked the Lord, what wouldst thou have me do, Lord? What is my calling in life? And consider this and pray about this. Here we have so many vacant churches, and we have seemingly nobody coming forward who says, the Lord is calling me to the ministry. So are you, young man, in our midst thinking about that? You know, I'm sure that most of the young men in our midst are pretty bright boys, if they would put their mind to it. So, Lord, what would you have me do? So, but on the other hand, we adult believers, are we sure that we are in the way of the Lord? Dare we ask him, even at middle age, yes, even when retired, what he would have us do? After all, he is our master, and we ask him continually for our daily bread. We are his servants. Think here of the Roman centurion whose servant was sick and ready to die, and who asked the Lord Jesus to come for healing. And the Lord was going to come to that centurion's house, but the centurion met the Lord and said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when the centurion says that he himself is also a man under authority, he recognizes thereby the Lord Jesus as the ruler of all, saying that whatever the Lord will command, it shall be done. And thus it should be with the members of the body of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus says to one of his members, go, he should go. And to another, come, and he should come. And to his servant, do this, and he should do it. Well, this now should be especially the truth for all of us who have sat around the Lord's table and have eaten the bread of misery, drunk the blood of violence, and so have been reaffirmed that we have been crucified with Christ, and therefore are both one body and his body with him as our head. Our friend in the nursing home may have no command anymore over his legs, but he remains under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our friend really dare not ask, our friend really dare not say, because I can't walk anymore, therefore I don't have to obey the Lord Jesus anymore. Our friend still must ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And so especially this afternoon, during this post-communion worship, let us then consciously place ourselves under the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and thank him for what he has done for us, thank his Father for sending him, but then saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? That also is part of thanksgiving. That brings us to a second point, that we are to be self-cleaning. Now, before we get into that, we of course confess that the life and the thanksgiving of God's people consists in living with a sincere joy of heart in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and with love and delight in according to the will of God in all good works. And when we then ask what good works are, then we receive as an answer out of the Catechism, of course, that good works are those which proceed from a true faith, which are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our own imaginations or the institutions of man. Heidelberg Catechism, 1991. Clearly, well, there's enough to to keep us occupied for the rest of the message, for this thankfulness covers the practice of all the Ten Commandments. But instead, we want to direct our attention to some specific responsibilities of the body of Christ as summed up under the self-cleaning of the body. And for that, we first turn to the fifth chapter in the first letter of Corinthians, the letter that we were in. And there the apostle confronts the congregation with the fact that she has allowed sexual immorality to live within her midst. A sexual immorality of the kind that you don't even find among the Gentiles, says the apostle, the heathen unbelievers. When we read carefully, then it becomes clear that this sexual immoral situation has been permitted to carry on for some time while the congregation has done nothing about it. And the apostle makes it clear that the congregation should have cast that one out of her midst as soon as the situation became known. And his advice, or rather command, is that they are to purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, and therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what we are taught here is that the Corinthian congregation is already a new and an unleavened lump, a lump that is not leavened by sin or anything of the kind. And this goes back, of course, to the time of the Exodus out of Egypt, when the people were suddenly driven out of the land of Pharaoh, had no time to leaven the dough ready for baking. Now, leaven is often seen as something that is spoiled, while the unleavened dough is seen as something that is unspoiled, that is pure. Egypt is seen as the lump, the land that is spoiled with the old leaven of wickedness. But the people of God that are freshly delivered out of the house of bondage are the new lump, because they are now unleavened. They are now clean of, pure of the wicked world. And for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this means that through the Lord Jesus, as believers, as church, we are now cleansed from sin and shame. And since the believers are now unleavened through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross, therefore they must not allow the old leaven of Egypt, of the world, to affect their congregational life. And this means that they must not allow anything that is in the world to spoil the holy life of the body of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what things they are that are in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And thus the congregation, the body of the Lord Jesus, is to keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And this refers back to the celebration even today of the Jewish Passover, when just before it, the whole house is searched. The good Jewish people are still doing that. Just before the Passover, the whole house is cleansed by the lady of the house and others. And then the husband comes and he puts on a white glove and he goes to see whether there is any dust, any leaven left. And then if he finds a little, then finally he's convinced all the leaven, all the old stuff is gone. And then for 1 week they eat unleavened bread called matzos, as I said this morning, flat, crisp bread or biscuits. And the apostle reminds the Corinthian believers here that they are in Christ an unleavened lump, a new lump of dough. And they must see to it that not in the least bit of the leftover sourdough of the world is allowed to leaven the whole lump, and that is the congregation. And since the present sexual immorality has gone on for so long, the only way to spare the congregation from being ruined is to cast out the sinner. Tough thing, excommunication. This the congregation must do before the face of the Lord Jesus. And that's how the body of the Lord must cleanse herself. But there is another way given in Scripture for the self-cleansing of the body. And that way is found in Matthew 18. And there we're told in verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear you, you have gained your brother." And that's not just with regard to a private offense against the person who goes and sees the brother. It also deals with any trespass against the congregation, against the body of the Lord. But the offense is perhaps hidden. Only one person has noticed it. And he doesn't tell others about it. No. He doesn't gossip about it. No. He doesn't go to the consistory about it. No. He goes to the offender privately, without saying anything to anyone. If the offender responds, then the offending brother is spared. The congregation is spared. All is well. Nobody has to know about it. If the offending brother or sister refuses to listen, well, then further steps are listed. But only in the very end is this matter brought forward to the consistory and the congregation. Well, I may have told you this before, but my experience was in the congregations that I served, this was not the way it happened. It would come up at the end of the meeting that one of the brothers of the consistory would say, somebody told me that so and so, and then the story came, and then the consistory said, well, we think the pastor should go there. You see, not the one who heard it first. No, the one who heard it first told it to others and told it to others, told it to others. And that's the way it went. And then, can you imagine? I come there as pastor and I say, well, somebody told me that somebody told them and somebody told them that you did that and that. That's not the way. You hear something about somebody, you go straight to that person and say, let me talk in private with you and get the truth and then deal with it. Deal with it. And if that is settled and nobody has to know about it, that's the way what Matthew 18 says. Only in the very end. First, then if he doesn't listen, you take somebody else along and well, you can read it in Matthew 18. The difference between this way of self-cleansing and that out of 1 Corinthians 5 is that in 1 Corinthians 5, it's like the whole congregation taking a bath. But in Matthew 18, the effort is made to privately wash only the one spot that is affected. When I wrote this, I thought about my wife. She has a little tube, and if she makes a little spot someplace that's then she goes with that tube to take that little spot out of her dress, you see. That's Matthew 18. Each member of the body of the Lord is responsible to walk in a holy manner, but the body of the Lord has to remain holy. And if we can keep from doing this in public, taking a bath, and doing it privately, so much the better. Now, somebody might say, is that my responsibility? You know what that question looks like in the Bible? Am I my brother's keeper? That's what that is. Yes, we are my brother's keeper. You are your sister's keeper. We are all keepers of the Lord's body, because the health of the Lord's body is also my health. And our health as members of the body. If somebody discovers a tiny spot of skin cancer on my head, and he doesn't say anything about it, and he just lets it grow and grow, that's totally irresponsible behavior. And the same is true when we see spots of leaven of the world working its way into the body of the Lord, the unleavened lump. They must be removed as quickly as possible, not only for the well-being of the congregation, but also for our personal well-being and the well-being of the family and for the glory of God. This then is the second way in which the members of the congregation are to act like the body of the Lord. And then thirdly, we are to be exercising the received gifts. The beginning of the chapter that we read spoke about all kinds of gifts from the Spirit. And the third way in which the congregation is called to function as the body of the Lord is by using the gifts each member has received from the Lord. Peter writes about this, as every man has received the gift, so even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If we read in our scripture reading how God the Holy Spirit has given various spiritual gifts to the members of the body, Peter says every member has at least one gift. So you're a member of the church, you have at least one gift. And then at the end of the chapter, we are told that the Lord has given responsibility to various members in the congregation. As God, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, gifts of health, gifts of governments, gifts of diversity of tongues. And then we have shown that not everybody has the same calling, for we read there, are all apostles? And the answer, of course not. Are all prophets? Of course not. Are all teachers? Of course not. Are all workers of miracles? Of course not. Do all have the gifts of healing? Of course not. Do all speak with tongues? Of course not. Do all interpret? Of course not. In other words, there are various tasks in the body of the Lord, and there are also various levels of responsibility, all according to the gift or the gifts a person has received from the Lord. And those who have leadership gifts, they will become known for the simple reason that, well, maybe it's a bad example, but butter will always come to the surface of the milk being churned. In other words, if somebody has leadership capabilities, that person will step forward and will take charge and you will recognize him. But others are great helpers. And here we go back to the body with all the various members. And no one of the members should think that they are unimportant or even indispensable. The Lord in his word makes this very clear. We are told those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. He says the weaker members are necessary. So if you're a weaker member, don't say, oh, well, they can do without me. No, you're necessary. A paraphrase puts it this way. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. And every member has at least one gift, one task, and it is necessary for the body to function properly that this one gift and this one task functions. When we sat around the table this morning, it was not difficult to think of each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord, also this afternoon. And then it was not so difficult to see ourselves as one body, each with his or her own function. But with all this talking about the functioning of the body of the Lord, there remains one question which has not even been asked. What is the task of his church, his body? Well, one task which the Belgian Confession of Faith spells out is that The members of the church must bend their necks under the yoke of Christ and serve the upbuilding of the brothers and sisters according to the talents which God has given them as members of the same body. But that's an inward task. We also ask, what is the task of the church in this world? And then we go to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, question 54. Again, we find no goal or purpose for the church except that it is a place where Jesus keeps his people safe, for it says he gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. The Westminster Confession does not go any further either. When we go to the Canons of Dort, in Article 1, we find the task given to the Son of God being sent into the world is that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's there also being gathered into the church, his body. But I ask, is there no outward goal, no outward purpose for the church? Is the body of the Lord only to look after itself? This is a question which clearly did not enter into the minds of the reformers, probably because they lived in a Christian world and they were truly concerned with the reformation of the church. They were concerned with the poor inward condition of the body of the Lord. But there is a clear hint in the words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples after the confession of Peter in Matthew 16 about the outward task of the church. And there the Lord declares, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And this is said to mean, people say this means that hell will not be able to enter the church. But when you read it carefully, you will realize that the truth of the verse is the very opposite. The gates of hell will not be able to withstand the attacks by the church. A paraphrase here speaks of a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that clearly hints that the church of the Lord, his body, is to go on the attack in this world against the powers of hell, against the world, against all injustice and unrighteousness around it. And when that is the case, then it becomes clear why the body of the Lord Jesus Christ must fire on all cylinders and cannot allow any member that is not doing its task. We need everybody as church to attack the enemy. When we think, therefore, about the task of his body in this world, then it is much larger than just taking care of itself. For God's word tells us that we're called to wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that takes the whole armor of God. And for that I am called, even if my legs are lame. And we are all called to do that for the Lord. That's our life of thanksgiving, particularly after having been to the Lord's Supper. Amen.